Let's open the Word of God this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. And we'll read the entire chapter together. Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. This is God's Word. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon is the last two verses of the chapter. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. As we prepare ourselves for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this week we must examine ourselves, and in light of this text we are called to examine the sincerity of our confession and our faith. Do I trust an outward form and practice of religion? Do I trust in a name? Do I trust in membership? Do I trust in my participation in and partaking of sacraments? Am I looking for praise from people? Am I living my faith only before the face of people and not before the face of God? Is my religion, my Christianity, merely external? Or is it true and heartfelt and sincere before God? Those are important questions to ask ourselves. And they're important because our inclination, our sinful inclination, is to simply live our religion in an external way. That makes being a Christian much simpler, to simply live externally. To be concerned about the practice of religion and ignore the faith and the spirit of Christianity. That's easier because then we can feel better about ourselves. We can compare ourselves to others and they don't measure up to the external standards that we have set and that we follow. And so we can judge them, and that makes ourselves feel better. We then have a sense of accomplishment, a sense of pride, and a sense of self-security. And then we lose our spirit of mercy for others who are not saved. And then we lose our ability to lead others in the growth in their faith, because we're always comparing. We're looking for the externals, but we don't have a true spirit in our faith and Christianity. That's what Paul is writing about here. He's writing this to Jews. He's writing it about Jews who practice their religion in a simply external way, but it has application to Christians today, because the true Jew today is not the natural descendant of Abraham. The true Jew today is the one whose praise is of God because he believes in Jesus Christ. The true children of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, put their faith in Jesus Christ, who was promised of old. Paul writes these words, the words of the text, in this first section in the book of Romans. In this first section, Paul is teaching us about the misery of man. Romans, in format, is very similar to the Heidelberg Catechism. The first chapter teaches about the misery of man. Then there's a section that deals with our salvation through Jesus Christ and through faith in him, and based on the eternal grace of God. And then in the last chapters is the application of this to believers. Well, Paul is in the first section here, a section in which he's concerned to show the depravity, the misery of man, of all men. And so in chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles who know not God, and their conscience is convicted. They are left without excuse by the testimony of God in creation. They know who God is. They know that he must be worshipped, and they are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Then in chapter 2, which we read together, Paul shows the misery, the depravity of the religious Jew. They want to think that they're free of condemnation, they're free of this judgment. And Paul shows to them, no, you too are guilty before the law of God. And then he concludes in chapter 3 that all are under sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he lays this down as the foundation of the gospel of which he's not ashamed. The gospel which is a savor of life unto life, in which the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Here's the foundation of it: that you know and that you confess your misery, your personal depravity, so that you see your need, and you know your need, and you confess your need of Jesus Christ and trust in him. Not only did the Gentiles need Jesus Christ, but the Jews also needed Jesus Christ. Their salvation did not come and could not come through the law. It's in that context that we have the words of the text, and we're going to consider them under the theme, the true Jew or the true Christian. And we'll notice three things. First, we have the outward Jew. Second, we have the inward Jew. And then third, we want to make some application by looking at the significance of this for us today. Paul speaks in the text of two kinds of Jews. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, the outward Jew, and he is a Jew which is one inwardly, that is, the inward Jew. And in the same way, there are two kinds of Christians. There are outward Christians, nominal Christians in name. And there are inward Christians who know the grace of God in their hearts. We look first at the outward Jew. And there are three things that characterize him, as comes clear from the text here. The first mark of the outward Jew or the outward Christian is presumption. Presuming salvation based on external and outward practices and realities. In this chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul states that God is the judge. We are sure, verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And the Jews also believed that God was the judge of all and that God would come as the judge of all. But they believed God is going to come and judge the Gentiles. He's not going to come and judge us. Look at verse 11. Paul says, there is no respect of persons. That is, God in his judgment will judge Gentiles and Jews alike. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God will be the judge both of the Greeks and the Jews, the Gentiles and the Israelites. But these Jews presumed because of certain outward realities, external things, that they would be free from that judgment. They trusted in their name. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. They trusted in the fact that they were the descendants of Abraham. They said to Jesus in John 8, we have Abraham as our father. They said to John the Baptist when they came to the River Jordan in Luke chapter 3, we have a heritage. We have Abraham as our father. And each of them would have the family lineage and the tribe that they came from, and they would boast in that. Paul himself said that was once his boast. Philippians chapter 3. He was a Benjamite. A true Jew. And that was where they found their security. They found their security. They presumed that they were safe from the judgment of God because of their privileged position and the benefits that came to them as Jews. Certainly there were benefits for them. Paul mentions them in chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The word of God, the revelation of God in the Old Testament came to the Jews. In chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about the same thing. The advantage of the Israelites, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And Paul is saying all of God's revelation in the Old Testament and all of the promises that he made and the promise also concerning Jesus Christ came to the Israelites. There were so many external benefits for them. They were a privileged people. But they were trusting their name and their place in this privileged nation. They wore these things as a badge of honor. Some rabbis, Jewish rabbis, have been quoted in a commentary that I read, and this is what a certain Jewish rabbi says. No circumcised man will see hell. Another rabbi says this. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite enter here. This is the way they understood it. These are the externals that they were trusting. And that's what you see in verse 20. In verse 28, they trusted in circumcision. And in verse 29, they trusted in the letter of the Word of God. They trusted in a sign. They trusted in a ceremony. They said that because they were circumcised, they were saved, free from judgment. The cutting off of some flesh removed the wrath of God from them. They trusted in the letter. That is, they had the law. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They understood the law. They studied and knew well the Old Testament scriptures. And then they took the law, the letter of the law, and they were able to make applications of it to others. And they believed that because they trusted the letter and followed the letter, they were secure. It makes us think of Roman Catholicism, that if you go and partake of the Mass, you are saved just by your partaking of the Mass, that external sign. If you're baptized with water in the Roman Catholic Church, you are spared the eternal suffering of hell. But there are many Christians today, and we have to make the application to ourselves as well, who will trust in externals. Is this what we're trusting? Are we presuming that because of certain external realities or a place or a name that we are spared, are we freed from the judgment of God? Paul says that these externals are of absolutely no value in themselves. Look at verse 25. Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, circumcision itself doesn't make you free from judgment. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, circumcision profiteth nothing. John says to the Jews that come to him to be baptized, say not, you have Abraham for your father. Jesus says, if Abraham was your father, you would believe on me. You're of your father, the devil. We cannot presume based on certain externals. Not all Israel, not all are Israel who are of Israel. That's the first mark of the external Jew. He presumes based on external realities. The second mark of the counterfeit, the external Jew, is that he has the law and he knows the law and he teaches the law, but he does not keep the law himself. Verse 17, Paul says, thou restest in the law and makest thy boast in God. In verse 18, thou knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which sit in darkness. So they had the law, they knew the law, they instructed from the law, but Paul says they didn't keep the law. And Paul demonstrates this in a series of penetrating rhetorical questions that cut to the conscience. He does that in verses 21 and following. Thou therefore that teachest another, he says, teachest thou not thyself? And the implication is they were teaching others without application to themselves. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And then he says this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. They had a form of religion and a form of obedience, but it was external. And this is exactly what Jesus gets at in his ministry as well. They bring a woman to him in John 8 who was caught in the sin of committing adultery, and they want to tempt him. What's he going to do with this adulteress? And Jesus says, let him that is without sin, this sin, cast the first stone. And he demonstrated that these men who were using the law to judge this woman were guilty themselves of the law, because every one of them filed out. And so Jesus says, let your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You have heard that it's been said by them, thou shalt not kill. And he meant murder. Don't murder somebody. That's their application, their only application of that sixth commandment. Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you say a hateful word against your brother, you're guilty of murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is, be faithful in one relationship. Jesus says, no, if you with your eyes look on another woman, you're guilty. You committed adultery with her in your heart. These men who supposedly knew the law and taught the law and made application of the law to others, they were a light to the blind, never saw any application of it to themselves. They were above the law. They saw their righteousness as a perfect fulfillment of the law. And they found their righteousness in obedience. They found their righteousness in their obedience. They believed that they were justified by their works. What Paul is saying, and Jesus the same thing, is that if you're going to be justified by the law, your obedience has to be 100% perfect and penetrating. It's got to penetrate into everything and every aspect of your life. And Paul is saying the same thing here as Jesus does. They taught that adultery was wrong, but they were guilty of it themselves. They taught that you shouldn't steal, but there were ways, subtle ways, that they were guilty of it themselves. And so Jesus said, Paul says here, you stand under greater condemnation because of this. Verses 26 and 27, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? The greater condemnation comes on the ones who say they have the law, who believe they're free of judgment, but don't obey the law themselves. And again, as Christians, we can be very external in the same way. You can know the law, you can know the applications of the law, you can make the applications of the law to plenty of life situations out there in the world without ever letting the law penetrate into your own heart and consciousness. You say, yes, the fifth commandment demands obedience to authority, and therefore there are certain practices in the world of labor that are wrong. It's wrong to be part of a labor union. I can't be part of a labor union because that's resistance against authority. But what's your attitude? What's your response? How do you talk about those who are in authority? You say, yes, the seventh commandment forbids adultery, and I can make life applications of this. Remarriage after divorce is a sin against the seventh commandment. Yes, it is. But what's the life application of the seventh commandment to yourself? How are you living in your marriage? You say of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We can make a life application. Abortion is murder. But how are you using your tongue to speak of others? What does Jesus say? You slander someone, you call him a fool, and you're guilty. You stand in danger of hell fire. You can make applications concerning the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and perjury is wrong. But what are you writing on your tax returns? What are you signing your name to? How honest are you in your dealings? You know the law. You teach the law. You apply the law to others. You think as light that you're a leader of the blind. But do you break the law yourself? That's the application here. You see, if you don't, if you have the law and you know it, but you don't obey it, you're a counterfeit Christian. You're only an external Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. And then the third characteristic of an outward Jew and an outward Christian, Paul gives at the end of verse 29 when he says that this man's praise is of men. His praise is of men, not of God. This is the purpose of his religion. This is why he practices his religion. This is why he seeks to obey. This is why he wants to be law-abiding, so that people will see, so that he can measure up to the standards of others and receive the praise of men. Jesus talks about this among the Pharisees. They pray in the street corners so that they may be seen and heard of men. They give alms. They give bountiful gifts so that people will be able to see. They fast and they disfigure their faces and go out into public to be seen of men. And Jesus says they have their reward. They get praise from men. Now, when Paul speaks of a Jew here, there's a kind of a play on words. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. The word Jew actually means somebody who's praiseworthy. It means to be praised. When Judah was born, then his mother Leah praised the Lord, and she called his name Judah because she saw his birth as praiseworthy. And the Jews carried this name, the praised people, the people worthy of praise. And Paul is saying this: you say you're a Jew, you call yourself a Jew, but you're not worthy of the name because you don't even look for praise from God. You simply look for your praise from man. That's not a true Jew. The true Jew gets his praise from God. And again, we should make application to ourselves and think of ways in which we, as believers and Christians, might seek praise simply from men. Live in an external way. What are other people thinking? How do we measure up? Am I going to get a pat on the back for this? And so on. What's expected of me to be Protestant Reformed? What's expected of us as a congregation? How are other churches going to view us when we do or practice certain things? But we're not living then before God. What does God expect? Is our praise of Him, is what we're doing, acceptable and praiseworthy before God? And so these are the marks of the external Jew, the external Christian, who's not a true Jew and is not a true Christian, a counterfeit. And we have to examine ourselves, ask ourselves these questions. Is that me? What am I trusting? Am I trusting a name, a ritual, an external practice? What about my knowledge? I know, but am I obedient? What is it that makes me tick and motivates me as a believer? Is it what others think and say? Or am I living in my conscience before God? That's the external Jew. But then you have in the text also the internal, the inward Jew, or the inward Christian. And this one is not a counterfeit, but a real Jew, a real Christian. And what characterizes him above all is spirituality. Spirituality. He's not concerned about externals. He doesn't trust in externals, but his heart. In his mind, in his consciousness, he lives before God because he has a spirit worked change in his life. I might say something here about Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism today claims to be the spirit-filled branch of Christianity. And the problem with it is it's not spiritual at all. It's simply external again. The spiritual is not external, but it's sincere in the heart. The first mark of the inward, the true Jew or Christian, is that he doesn't find his salvation on externals. He doesn't base it on externals. Verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. His circumcision is of the heart, not according to the letter. And it's important to see that as Paul writes this to New Testament Jewish believers, he's not coming to them with something new and saying to them, it used to be that our religion was all about externals in the Old Testament, but now something has changed. No. He's telling them this is the way that it has always been. That's why he calls them Jews. He's speaking to Christians, but he calls them Jews. To bring before their minds the reality that this is the way it's always been in the Old Testament. It was never simply about externals. This is not something that's changed. But this is the way it always was in the Old Testament scriptures as well. That's why when Jesus comes and speaks to the Pharisees and the Jews of his day, he can condemn them from the Old Testament scriptures and their practices. He says concerning them in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They had the external. And if it was all about externals in the Old Testament, well, then that would have been enough. But Jesus says, no. What Isaiah said about you is right. Your heart is far from me. They made the commandment of God of none effect through their tradition. And when Paul speaks of circumcision here in the text, circumcision of heart, not of the flesh, that's the point. His circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter. It's not simply external, but his circumcision, the true Jew's circumcision, is much deeper than simply an external ritual. This comes, again, from the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament sign of circumcision that God gave was not intended simply to be an external rite of entrance into the nation of Israel and to being one of God's covenant people. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, we read the same kind of language as we're looking at here. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be ye not stiff-necked. It's getting at the stubbornness, the character, the sinful character of the people of God. And their hearts must be circumcised. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, you have the same kind of language from Moses again. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And you find the same kind of language in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. This circumcision of the heart that Paul's speaking of here in Romans 2 is not something new in the New Testament. These Jews knew this language. They knew what Paul was talking about. They knew that this was the way that Moses and Jeremiah and others spoke in the Old Testament scriptures. The external rite was always a sign of something deeper, something greater. The circumcising of the heart. Now, what was circumcision? Circumcision was the cutting away of flesh in the Old Testament. What did it symbolize? It symbolized this, that our fleshly hearts, who we are by nature, need to be cut away. They need to be purged of sin. They need to be washed. The depravity of our hearts, for the depravity of our hearts, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. In our hearts and on our hearts are layers of stubbornness and enmity and lust and sin that need to be cut away. That's circumcision. And God does that. God does that in regeneration, and God does that by the Spirit, and God does that through the Word, and it's a painful process, a painful spiritual process to have your sins exposed by the Word, to come under the conviction of sin by the Spirit applying the Word, and you say, that's painful. It's cutting. That's what God does in true heart circumcision. And these counterfeit Jews weren't concerned about that at all. They had the law figured out and the way it applied to everybody else. But it never applied to themselves. There was no circumcision of the heart. God comes by the word and makes painful incisions to bring us sometimes much grief, and cuts away large chunks of uncleanness and sin and envy and rebellion. That's the true circumcision of the heart. And this characterizes the true Jew, not simply external, not just according to the letter of the law, on the eighth day circumcised, but a circumcision of the heart. And it reminds us, circumcision is an Old Testament ritual that parallels the New Testament sacraments. And it reminds us of the meaning of the sacraments. They're not simply external rites by which we're ushered in and have automatically some kind of salvation, so that because we're baptized, we're saved. Or because we eat bread and take wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have salvation, as though the sign itself has power to save. No, we look for the spiritual and the eternal reality, the washing away of sins and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that give to us new hearts for God. Circumcision of the heart. And what you see here is that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. When Paul speaks of the Jew, the true Jew, being circumcised in his heart, not simply externally, he means that this is one who, like Abraham, believed the covenant promises of God. And when the covenant sign was administered, he saw the spiritual reality to which it called, to which it pointed. The Jews in Jesus' day said, "We have Abraham for our father." Jesus says, "No, you're not the children of Abraham. If you were the children of Abraham, you would believe my word. But now you seek to kill me, and you show by that you're the children of the devil. You're of your father, the devil. If you're Abraham's seed, you would believe my word." And that was a true Jew. He believed. He believed the same things that Abraham believed. He believed the promise. He believed on Christ. He found his righteousness and his salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He didn't trust external realities. He didn't trust his own righteousness and what he did or where he had come from. But the focus of his faith was Jesus Christ alone. That's the true Jew. He doesn't trust the externals. Then second, the inward Jew, the inward Christian, is one who not only has the law, but also keeps the law. He not only has the law, but he also keeps the law. If the circumcision, verse 26, keep the righteousness of the law. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. And Paul is saying here, there's something more important than the external rite of circumcision. There are uncircumcised who do keep the righteousness of the law. These are the true Jews, not circumcised in the flesh, but yet keeping the righteousness of the law. Now, does Paul mean that they kept the law perfectly, 100%? No, he doesn't mean that. He's speaking relatively in comparison to the Jews who had the law and believed that they kept the law, but in fact were living in complete hypocrisy without any mind towards the real application of the law. In comparison to them, these uncircumcised who believed did keep the law. And that was because when they kept the righteousness of the law, the idea is this, that they found their righteousness not in the law, but in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of the law. Christ came, and Christ kept the law 100%. And the righteousness of the law, this is what Luther struggled with. What's the righteousness of the law? What's the righteousness of God? It's believing in Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience. This is what the Gentile, uncircumcised believers had embraced, that these external Jews, external Christians, had not. Their righteousness came not through the law, but through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we keep the righteousness of the law. But keeping the righteousness of the law by believing in Jesus Christ, the true, the internal Jew, the internal Christian, also is concerned to keep the works of the law. He's circumcised in the spirit, not just the letter. He's not concerned simply about a book and following it like it's a owner's manual, but from the heart, out of love and gratitude, he wants to obey and follow and keep the law of God. He understands the deep applications of the word and the commandments of God, that these are not concerned simply with life situations and externals, but have to do with his heart and his thoughts and his desires, his love, his hatred, his self-sacrifice, his pride, his selfishness, and so on. He's concerned with keeping the law in the inward man. And so before he takes the law and makes life applications of it to everybody else, he's concerned to make the applications of it to his own heart. Heart applications. This is the inward Jew, the inward Christian. And then the third characteristic of him is that he seeks his praise not of men, but of God. At the end of verse 29, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is the great concern and aim and goal of living the Christian life, of believing in Jesus Christ, of following as a disciple. Not what do people say, not what do people want, not what will keep people happy with me, but what is it that pleases God? And not pleases God in this way that now I've earned the favor of God, but what is it that will bring honor and glory to the name of God? What is it that will bring honor and glory to the name of God? And it's a deep consciousness that we live before God. You have the Old Testament idea of the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Very simply this: to live before the face of God with trust, faith, love, reverence, and all those proper attitudes that we should have before God. This is the true, this is the genuine, this is the inward Jew. And again, we think of the contrast that Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 6. There were the scribes and Pharisees who prayed, who did their alms, who did everything in an external way. And Jesus says, they have their praise of men, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, when you pray, when you give your alms, do it in secret. When you fast, don't disfigure your face, but anoint your head. Go out. Don't let it be seen by others. Don't look for the praise and the adoration of men for your practice and your faith, but seek your praise of God. This is the true, the inward Jew, the inward Christian. He lives before God and not before men. He doesn't trust the externals, but he lives in faith in Jesus Christ. What's the significance for us, especially now as we come next week to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It's this: to remember that the sacraments are spiritual in their meaning and in their application. When we come to the sacrament, we come to a spiritual reality. We don't come simply to an external sign. In baptism, we don't simply trust the fact that we've received water on our heads. When we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's not simply to receive bread and wine. But when we come with an inward faith, as inward Christians, not external, we seek the spiritual reality in the sacrament. And the spiritual reality in the sacrament is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His broken body and His shed blood for our sins. And coming to that, as inward Christians, we see our need. We see our need because the Word of God, the law that not only do we know so that we can apply to others, but the law that we know that has hard applications condemns us. And so we come seeking our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone, not in a ritual, not in something external, but in Christ and Christ alone. You see, what's important as we come is not only that we come as proper partakers, but we come discerning the Lord's body. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. We must discern the Lord's body. That is, inwardly, spiritually, we come to the sacrament by faith to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, not in bread and wine, externals, but in the Spirit, who comes to give life and salvation as we partake in faith. And boys and girls, you won't partake of the sacrament next week, but you'll see it, and you'll watch it. And it's to teach you too. The sacraments are not administered only for the participants of the sacrament when they're administered. They're administered as visible signs for everybody to see and to be instructed by. Boys and girls, once you were baptized, and baptism means the same as circumcision, the washing away of sins. You need that. Don't say, I was baptized, so I'm saved. But say, I was baptized, and it teaches me that I need my salvation to be in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Not what I know, not what I do, not some sign, external reality that I've received, not because I'm just from a Christian home, but trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Who's a true Jew today? Who truly receives the praise of God? Those who by the Word and the Spirit are convicted and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Word comes, they obey because the Word first has application to them. Amen.